You are listening to Sunday morning service at Unity of Tustin. Unity of Tustin is a mystical, spiritual community radiating light and love, transforming consciousness. Our mission is healing lives, building dreams, and realizing God. Now, Senior Minister, Reverend Carolyn Mathlin.
Oh, I love that line, you know, all that doom and gloom. It was just life making room. Can you feel, I mean, I'm guessing that all of us have had to grow into that perspective. But how many of you at this point can at least make a little space in consciousness when something is really going on in your life that feels like it's doom and gloom and your world is falling apart? Can at least hold a glimmer of maybe something else is coming in that will... That this is clearing away. How many of you can feel that? Have that, at least a part of you. That's awesome. That's huge. Because most of the world probably would not be able to answer that. So I just wanted you to take a minute and recognize, if you were able to raise your hand on that one, that's huge. That when something is happening in your life, something is stirring, there is something else that might be possible, that might be getting let go of, making room for. This is in the, on Christmas Eve, we always light the 12 powers candles that Charles Fillmore taught, that were activation points for living the awakened Christ consciousness. And I always, on Christmas Eve, when I light the divine elimination candle, I always feel both like it might not be the right place and yet it's the perfect place. You know, this divine elimination is getting rid of what might be needing to be released. It's an important part of life. So let's go back to the scripture then. How many of you, when you heard the scripture, are like, oh, I don't like that one. I don't like that one. So perfect. Then that's an even better reason to contemplate it. Because there's actually some real beautiful juice in there, at least for me. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls from the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit, much grain. What is a grain that stands alone? What good is it? What is the purpose of a grain? It's a seed. If it stands alone and it never dies to that reality, it never falls to the ground, to fertile soil where it can actually do what it's supposed to do, do its job, is it really fulfilling its purpose? To me, that's one of the beautiful insights into the scripture is, you know, in its grainness, its standing aloneness, it can feel like I'm pretty important. I'm a grain of wheat here. But it's not the fullest expression of its what it's here to do. And it has to die to that sense of this is who I am, in order to fulfill what is next in its journey, which is to bear much wheat. That is part of what we are invited into. I was doing some research on change. You know what's fascinating? The National Fund for Scientific Research in Belgium and the University of Virginia discovered when they did a study of 19,000 people that even though most people acknowledge that their lives have changed over the past decade, they don't believe change is constant. Anyone, you don't have to raise your hand. Anyone go, yeah, maybe I fall into that category on occasion. Against all evidence, we seem to believe that who we are now is who we're pretty much going to be forever. You know, especially if you're in a good place. We've just spent 12 weeks on the surrender experiment, releasing inner resistance. But when we're in a good place, how resistant are we to change? Like, I'm pretty good now. This is where we plateau in our spiritual journey, actually. We go, all right, my meditation, check, my meditation practice is working. I'm feeling filled up with God. Great. My affirmations or my state of being, my consciousness is pretty, I'm in a good neighborhood right now. I'm okay. We'll stay where it is. Just nothing change. This is what they ended up calling the end of history illusion. That people who hold this underestimate the extent of any kind of future change or shift that might ever happen. This is where I am now is where I will always be. The end of history illusion. Because that's what it is. An illusion. We live in a constantly changing, expanding, contracting, evolving, devolving universe. Our bodies, the world around us, what we even, how we identify ourselves is constantly in flux and changing. There are some things that are pretty constant, and there are a lot of things that are always moving and morphing. And to think otherwise, I love that phrase, it's the end of history illusion. It is just that, an illusion. And the first step in breaking that illusion is to develop an inner state of surrender. That's why we've been working with this for the last 12 weeks. And while we are complete with our surrender experiment, the journey continues. Because developing an inner state of surrender, of releasing and letting go of what? Inner resistance. Not becoming a doormat to life, but releasing our inner resistance to what is appearing in front of us. We become available to life in a new way. And these beads that we put into the sacred chalice, the chalice is a container. So the container of our experiences for the last 12 weeks have been remarkable. How many of we counted? Well, I didn't count, but we counted. We, the collective we counted. How many do you think are in here? Patty, the prize of knowing you were right.
<laughs> 247. 247.
1,000. I like how you think. 4,000. I like how you think. 733. So for 12 weeks, we had 733 experiences where we were willing to surrender as a community. That is 61 basically per week, or 9 per day. That we, I know I put 24 in there, so the rest, I did not put 733 beads, so this was we. This was we. And that's what this time has been. You know, I feel like I sometimes have to remind us that our Sunday services are not me talking at you. Or someone singing at you, or you singing, or you meditating. It is this collective journey together that we take, where we are relating to something in particular that I'm orienting us toward, but that you're doing the work too. You're building that inner experience that I'm just simply pointing you to. That takes your willingness. And this last 12 weeks was an incredible, literal example of how you're saying yes. the surrender experiment, how you're cultivating that inner state of releasing of inner resistance so that you can be available. And so I had the great pleasure of inviting you last week. In any good experiment, you do some collecting of data, right? So you collected your own data, and now you turn it in. This was just for you. How has the experiment worked for you? And I, after the services, was talking with someone, and she was sharing, you know, a couple of situations of how it's worked. And I said, you know, I would love for you to share with our community, because it sets the table so beautifully for moving into this next section on change, finding yourself in transition. Who isn't in transition in some way? There's something always kind of stirring. It starts with the inner state. The capacity to meet the change in a more mature way starts with an inner state of surrender. And so I asked her if she'd be willing to share her story. And she said yes. So I'd like to invite Bonnie Goslin up. To share.
Wow. Thank you. Wow, there's a lot of people here. Hi. You got to be careful when you say yes to Carolyn, right? Because she's going to put you up in front. So so I participated in the surrender experiment, and I put some beads in this. It is a sacred chalice. I mean, there's a lot of emotion and a lot of things happened for those beads to get there. And one of the weeks was a particularly difficult week for me, and I had like 5 beads. And I walked up there, and Nevin was right behind me, and I'm going, 1. And each time I would think of the thing, right, that had caused this. Usually it's a kind of a sad thing or a worry or something in the second one, and the third one. And she just patted me on the shoulder. It's okay. You're going to be fine. So when I was sharing with Carolyn what had happened to me recently, and it actually had gone on the sort of the, not quite the length of this particular surrender experience, but it had gone on for a while. And so I'm in sales, and as it happens, you are requested every now and then to put together a budget. Okay, so it's not unusual. I've been doing this for almost 20 years, and I don't always do budgets in this company that I'm with right now. We've never done a budget before. In particular, when I first came out of the company I was working for and joined them, I did one, and then no one said anything, and so I didn't do them again, right? Well, last year was a tough year in sales and in my industry, and so I was behind. And so don't you know, we got to do a budget this year. So I come into this project thinking it's punitive, all right? Ah, it's because we're off. And I'm sitting there. It's an easy thing to do. It's not unusual. It's almost remedial in a way to me. So I had a little judgment there. And then like I'm better than that. I'm smarter, whatever. So, okay. So I had worked myself up. You know, it's not my fault that I was behind last year. It was their fault. They didn't keep the manufacturer relationships like they were supposed to, so I don't have my business. So why do I have to do a budget? But still, the budget is there to do, and the numbers need to be calculated. And you know, and it's so I'm going, okay, I got to do this. I have to do this. And I couldn't do it. I'm sitting there, and I can't do it. I'm paralyzed by all these thoughts. Oh, my God, if I don't do this budget, I'm going to lose my job. I can't pay my mortgage. I can't tithe. I can't do anything. I have to do this thing. It's very important to me, and I can't do it. And so now I'm totally freaking out, and my head is just like that. So I thought about so I had read this book. And I thought about, well, Michael Singer had a few adventures like that and at times like that where he's asked to do something that he didn't think it was. It wasn't the thing he had planned. It wasn't the thing he wanted to do. And I certainly didn't want to do this, so I related to that. And so what he called upon was those moments of stillness that he had acquired. He called upon his meditation. He called upon the moments he was with other spiritual advisors and had an enlightenment happen to him. And so I'm sitting there and I'm freaking out. And I'm going, okay, get still. Okay, I'm going to get still. So breathe, so breathe. So I start to breathe. And then early on in my journey here at Unity, I'd had an experience and And Christ came to me and said, I am your bridge to faith, follow me. So that came to me. Like, okay, I follow you, follow you, follow you. And then it was still, you know, Psalms, thinking of our spiritual phrases, lead me beside still waters. And I thought, oh, God is still waters, still waters. And now it's now I'm starting to get some room. There's like this constipation is over with. It's like, okay, there's movement here. There's space. And then I thought, okay, what do I need to do? Well, I'll pray. I'll ask for some spiritual help. Help me. So I pray. And then I thought, I got to call someone. So I called my sales partner that's up in the Bay Area. And I said, Dave, how did you do this? How did you do this? Like, I've never done it before, but I have, but I've forgotten. And he goes, okay, well, you know, I put together all the quotes and I put them in a folder and I went in there and I knew everything and I presented it. It all worked well. It took about 5 hours. Wow, you printed out the quotations. You know, I never do that, right? For 20 years, I've never done that. I just put them in a file, alpha file, put it in the file drawer, end of story. It's in my computer. That's fine. So I thought, okay, you know, that's what he says. Put together a quotation, you know, update. Okay, good, I can do that. And then what I do is I print out, you know, the annual sales, and then I get the number from the year before and the year before that, and I get that, and then I put down all the ingredients. So I do this little worksheet, and so... That wasn't that word. So I put the worksheet and I staple it to the quotation and I punch 3 holes in and I put it into a binder. And so after 3 days of doing this, I'm like halfway through. I thought, oh my God, I'm not done yet. And I have to go in and I have to talk to this guy, my sales manager. What am I going to do? You're going to do it. You're just going to do what you can do. Your 3 days are up. Go in. And so I get in my car and I'm driving 60 miles. I'm driving and I'm thinking, oh my God, maybe I could get in a wreck. Maybe that would do it and I don't have to do this very thing. My life is going to be over. He's going to fire me. I know I'm going to lose my job. So I drive on. Just drive. Just get there. And so Michael Singer also would pause before he'd go into this challenging event and he would acquire his stillness again. He would remind himself of some place that he was, take a deep breath. So I did that. Walked in, plug in my computer, get that little review sheet out, get my little binder, and I walk with my computer into my boss's office and I say, well, hi, you know, sit down, get all set up. I have to tell you, I didn't complete this task. I'm about halfway done. And here's what I did. I called Dave, and he suggested putting a quote. And he goes, you called Dave? Yes, I did. And so here's the book, and here are my quotes, and I got my worksheet, and I'm all ready, and here's what I got so far, and we go through that. And I said, I'm so sorry that I haven't finished this job yet. It's very frustrating. He says to me, don't worry. It's a work in progress, and we'll do it together. And I thought, what? Who are you, and where is my boss? The one who's going to take me to task, the one who's going to say, rawr, rawr. Well, he wasn't there. And, you know, I think it was because I did my part, but I didn't do anyone else's part. I didn't try to make it look like anything else than what it was. I got devoted into what I was doing. I got engaged with what I was doing. I found out my customers don't know what they're going to be doing. And I thought, gosh, I'm glad I'm planning numbers on something you don't know what you're doing. That's great. So I got engaged with that. I reconnected with my customers. I reconnected with myself. I gave myself some room, allowed myself time to do it. And then I was just darn honest about it. That's all there was to it. And this man, who I've worked with for 15 years, he was reasonable. I had never thought he was a reasonable person, ever. How can that be? I'm pretty sure he hasn't changed, you know? Pretty sure that might be true. Maybe he was always reasonable, and I was just so disconnected, I didn't know that. It's possible. Anyway, this was my experience, and this is what I surrendered, was all of those thoughts and all of those things in order to perform a very ordinary task with an extraordinary surrender. Thank you.
an ordinary task and an extraordinary surrender. That's the state. You know, a lot of times, when the big stuff comes up, it's we kind of go, okay, this is a big one. I need to pull in my spiritual resources on this one. But it also is equally true that the little stuff becomes important. It's all counted equal, actually. And I loved Bonnie's story of just that what seemingly is a small thing, the small task, and what it takes is the capacity to be able to witness it, what's happening in there, to be able to say, I choose something else. I choose the stillness. And I love, your boss might not have changed at all. What a concept. We change. I went to a, I was invited to a show yesterday that I hadn't gone to before, and I thought it might be interesting. So I went to a show of on spring trends in beauty. And people were talking about how they'd just come back from Europe. They'd just, you know, been at the New York Fashion Week a couple of months ago or weeks ago. And it was interesting talking about change, but a totally different type of change, as you can imagine. Because it was a mixture of selling change, like changing your lipstick, changing your look, what's hot. Flat shoes are hot again, by the way. Some of you probably never left flat shoes, in case you wanted to know. But there was also a sense of stopping change and buying this cream and getting this procedure and all of that. And I thought, isn't it beautiful that my sense of reality isn't tied just to this? Because alone, that can be pretty frustrating. Our bodies change. It's a fact. Fighting that will become frustrating. Yeah, thank you. Futile. So that's not the change we're shifting into. There's a change of looking at what is really happening and participating at that level of what might be happening when we look at our internal state, looking at what's happening in our world. The ego is going to want to do anything but surrender or yield or trust. It's not going to be appealing. And this is where we have to really be clear on what our sense of God is. Because when we surrender, we're letting go to this divine capacity, right? What we call God in some way. So we need to have a real, at least the faith in a God and a divine that is loving, that is limitless, all wisdom, all power, all substance, that conspires for your good and for the good of the whole. Because without faith and trust in that God, why would your ego want to give up? Why would that part of you that needs to control and manipulate and gets freaked out when there's a task that might get overwhelming or might jeopardize a job? Built into Bonnie's story is an incredible trust and something beyond her. That's the state, the inner state, that helps us meet whatever change might come up for us. Because the paradox of change is that it's an essential part of life. It is what it is. Change is always happening. And that we tend to be in resistance to it. A paradox. If we go back to that earlier conversation we had about when your life is going pretty good, how excited are you when there's a new change on the horizon? If you preference it, if you're happy about the change, you're all in, right? If you don't preference the change, not all in. My invitation to us is that no matter what our preferences, this inner state of surrender becomes our default, or more and more of our default, to cultivate and to bring forward that part of us that can see whatever is arising and embrace it. And this is where actually our prayer time can come in as well. Because typically when we pray, what are we doing? We're praying to see something differently or to see a manifestation of something different. We're praying in relationship to some kind of change, typically. Sometimes it's simply a prayer of gratitude. Those are beautiful prayers. But oftentimes we're praying to see something in truth, in principle, to show up in principle, to have something manifest. In Unity, we talk about not only do we pray in truth, with a surrendered consciousness, with a surrendered openness and willingness to be moved and transformed by God, but we also pray with a sense of action. That when we affirm, my body is a temple, a living temple of God, divine in every way. In Unity, we also say that your actions also get to reflect your prayer, or need to reflect your prayer. For the prayer to be manifested, for the prayer to be realized in its most highest and greatest capacity. There was a study that I saw that people who did psychoanalytical work of some kind while they were praying, where they were doing their deeper work, had greater prayer manifestation of their results. Their prayers got answered more because they were also doing their work. As we enter into this period of change, our inner state, these 12 weeks that we've cultivated, a surrendered inner state, or at least flirted with it, become the baseline as we walk into looking at, we're going to be working with the book, Finding Yourself in Transition by Robert Brummett. It's the perfect jumping off point because we're in change. I'm in change. I'm talking more about this. My newsletter article will be on this too, about the state of transition of preparing to be gone for 3 months and how enmeshed my life has been here. I'm literally, my emails, my contact, everything. I'm beginning to look at everything that I might need to decouple for a few months. A lot of change in my inner world as a result. I'll be sharing some of my stories. We'll be working with this together because we all are walking through some level of change, from heartbreaking to joyous. The inner state of surrender doesn't have to shift. One of the things that I love about what Richard Rohr says is he says, you know, when your answer to a change is a basic yes, there's a trust in it. There's a trust in God. There's a trust in the universe. And when it's a no, there is some type of resistance still. And this is the shift from surrender to, from control to surrender. So feeling that own shift. And what I would also say is that if your heart is broken by a change, that's a form of a yes. Because there's a willingness to just be present with what's real. A heartbrokenness, tears. It all can be used because we're in relationship with what's real. Change in and of itself doesn't cause our suffering. Our resistance to it does. And so as we move forward, and especially this week, I invite you to start paying attention to what might be changing in your life. Just start. You don't have to do anything major. You don't have to go out and buy flats. But just start to pay attention. What might be changing? And check when you are aware of it, what your inner state is. Start to notice. Listen to the voice or voices that might be swirling around in your head, giving you commentary. Never helpful. Your commentary is never helpful. You just think it is. And see what happens. And we'll check in next week. God bless you.
Unity of Tustin is supported through your generous tithes and love offerings. To support Unity of Tustin online, please click the donate button on our homepage. Thank you for listening.